Good afternoon. It is good to be back and be part of this fantastic community. Thank you, Steve, for that wonderful introduction. It's truly great to be back, and it feels just like home, and it's great to be back. And you are missed and met in ways more than one. And we thank God for the opportunity that God gave us to be part of this community for 7.5 years. We say that quickly, but it's been those years were fantastic. There were good times, there were some bad times, but through all of those times, God was with us, and we want to thank God for the leadership of Steve and Jeannie and the many friends that we had here in this fantastic community. It was a great experience, and when I was considering coming down here into Orlando, you need to understand that I had promised my wife when I went to seminary that as soon as I would finish seminary, we were going to go back to Mexico. So we finished seminary and said, you know what, I think I have another idea. Would you go with me to another place for a number of years, and then right after that, we'll go back to Mexico. And then after we were finishing that journey, and I said, you know what, you know, there is this opportunity in Orlando. Would you go with me? And she was gracious, and we came here for 7.5 years, and there were fantastic years. And we want to express our appreciation to this fantastic community. In that discerning process, I was trying to figure out if this is the right thing for us to come down here and teach. And somebody told me that my first appointment, professional appointment, is crucial because it shapes you, it forms you, it kind of helps you to understand the way teaching goes. And you truly were a blessing to us as a family, and particularly to me professionally and spiritually as well. You blessed our lives and you shaped the way that we understand our work and our ministry. And let me just give you a quick update of where we are as a family. A month ago, Lucia was hired, and she got a job, a full-time teacher at Allen High School, where my oldest son goes, and she works for the ESL program, and she's doing a fantastic ministry there. Sometimes I wish I could resign my position and go along and help what she's doing. She is helping persons, teenagers that come from all over the world, and they come to the U.S. for a number of reasons, and she is in charge of helping them in this process of adjusting to the new culture, to the new school, and she is doing quite well, and she loves it. It's the first time that she's working full-time since, I think, the boys were born, so it's a good thing for her. David is about to turn 16 in about a month. He has his permit already. He's looking for a car, and I am praying like crazy. He's also playing football. He's a sophomore, and he has a Bible study with his friends. This time, he had a fantastic group of guys that would meet here in Orlando every week. They were all guys. Now it's a co-ed group, and and it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We get together every Friday, and I lead a Bible study. They have fantastic conversations. They teach me a whole lot of things when we come together in their Bible study. Eric is a seventh grader. He's playing soccer and now doing track and field, and he also has a small group. And the interesting thing is David's small group leader, who was here in Orlando, his wife was hired the children's ministry director in the church that we go to, so her husband came along, and he is now leading Eric and his small group at home, and he has a small group that get together every week as well. So thank you for your prayers. Things are going well for us. We miss you. This is a fantastic community. And as for me, I won't say that I'm busy teaching because that would be a lie. I don't want to get my former colleagues here upset. And it's a good opportunity. I'm teaching a fantastic class you'll see something more about this class that I'm teaching with a colleague that some of you know, Dr. Elaine Heath. She and I were teaching a class on finding God in popular culture. We get to watch movies and shows, and we have a fantastic class of 12 people, and it's great to be here. It's good to be back, good to see some familiar faces, get to know some of the new faces, and we are so thankful to God for this community, and we want to praise God for this community. Would you please join me in prayer? God, we thank you for the opportunity to come together as a community of faith in your name. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to remember you, your sacrifice during this Lent season. And help us, God, as we reflect on your word, to understand the importance of community, relationships, and friendship. I thank you, God, for this wonderful community, for the things that you're doing in this community and through this community, for the leaders of this community, for each person that belongs to this community. And as we come to explore your word, we ask God that you will help us, you will guide us, you will give us wisdom, and that you would empower us to go to the world and live out our mission. In your name we pray and we give you thanks. Amen. Amen. Thinking about this day and this chapel and the importance of this community, I thought about sharing with you during this Lent season about the journey with Jesus. All of us, I love the way that the call to worship is phrased. We are on this journey. For a number of reasons, you're here. For a number of reasons, we are here together. We are here to worship God. But in many ways, our journeys go in different directions, and we really don't know where they would take us. And also, at the same time, we have these passages that we just read, that we just heard from the Scripture, in the calling of the 12 apostles. And I want to see if we can find a connection between the importance of the community, relationships, and friendship, and being an apostle, being a disciple. We are here to prepare Christian leaders, Christian disciples, Christian apostles. And sometimes in certain denominations, our brothers and sisters, they give a tremendous emphasis on the wonderful things, on the authority, on the spectacular things that apostles can do. And I think often we miss a little phrase that is in the Gospels that talks about relationships and community. What does it mean to be an apostle? What is the role of a community in that discipleship? What does it entail? As I said, many emphasize the signs and the wonders and the displays of authority and power, and people like this recognition and the fame and the prestige that comes to it. And in the Scripture, we have these instances. When we heard the Scripture, you have when Jesus calls the 12. It's his selection, and you have the power and the authority, and he appoints them. He makes them disciples. And traditionally and typically, that's the way that most scholars read this passage, and they look at this particular passage in calling, and they look at the authority, at the delegation, and the mission, and the signs, and the wonders, and the casting out demons. But as some of you that know me, I don't follow the traditional, typical interpretations. I think there is much more than what we have here in the calling of the 12 apostles. Why did Jesus call these 12? What is the primary reason that he called these persons with a very interesting background? Amen. Why did he call them? Why is it? What's the motivating factor that Jesus was thinking of looking for as he called these 12? As I said, some people look power, authority, mission. But on verse 14, he appointed them. He made them disciples. And the first instruction, the first sentence, is that they might be with him. They were to accompany him, according to the New Living Translation. The King James would say, they should be with him. I think the essence of Jesus' call is a call of friendship, a call of relationships, a call to go on a journey to develop this friendship and community. It's not to have the signs and the wonders first, but first it's a call to be with Jesus. What does it mean to be with Jesus? Some people avoid this issue of being with Jesus because they think it's mundane, because the daily living, the daily experiences are irrelevant, and we always immediately go to the power and the authority and the greatness and the wonderful things, and we miss this call that Jesus is asking you and me to be with Jesus. Amen. What does it mean to be with Jesus? I think the importance is on being with Jesus. Amen. We have a tendency to think of being with Jesus is what we do. And that is important. Don't get me wrong. But being with Jesus is much more of the things we do when people are looking at us, when we are studying. Being with Jesus is about our character. It's about who we are. It's the core of our being. It's a process of becoming. It is who we are becoming in community. Not individually, not between me and the books that I'm reading, but all together in community. In the friendships that we develop. Jesus is calling the apostles to enter in this dynamic relationship and friendship with him and with one another. Being denotes a journey, a progression. I'm not the same person that I was 9 years ago. my community is different now, and they are shaping me, and I'm hoping that I'm shaping them as well if it's reciprocal. The importance of relationships is crucial. I think it is sometimes people look for isolated events, and they think that they have been with Jesus when they go to a mountaintop experience. And I don't deny that. Certainly, those mountaintop experiences are great and they're fantastic events, but if we are only looking for those fantastic, awesome, great signs and wonders only as to keep this progression, what happens to our daily life, our daily living, the mundane things that we do on a regular basis? I used to have a parishioner in one of the churches that I pastor, and she would come to me after the service and say, "Pastor, I didn't feel God today." Some of us are like that. We are looking for great, fantastic experiences, and if we don't have them, then we'll say, "Well, God wasn't there." Well, well, well. So if you don't have a great experience with your spouse, with a person that you're close to, then you don't have a relationship with that person? It's on a regular basis. It's on our daily living. It's the way that we develop ourselves and our character. And this calling is placing a particular importance on community. Not isolated experiences that I'm describing. The community is very important. These apostles were called to be with Jesus in community, to learn from one another, to eat together, to experience life together. Why are you here today? Why are you here in seminary? You are following God's call. You believe that you are following Christ's lead. But if we keep questioning ourselves, are we here to obtain credentials? To receive the authority that is going to be delegated upon us for some of us by bishops? Maybe to become an expert in biblical interpretation, to then what? Prove everybody else that you are right and that everybody else is wrong? Why are we here in this journey? Why do we write papers? Why do we come to chapel? Why do we have fellowship with one another? What is the ultimate goal? Are we using our time here to go on a journey with Jesus? What does it mean for us to be with Jesus? You see, I feel sorry for those of you who only speak English, because in the English language, you only have one verb to describe a sense of location and being and a sense of character. The verb to be in other languages is made up of two different verbs, ser and estar in Spanish. Means to go along, and also means a sense of a condition, the state. And by being with Jesus, it's not simply that we are close geographically, physically with Jesus, but we are being formed. It's a condition, it's a state, it's a way of developing our character, our own life. That's what it means to be with Jesus. It's not that we go to a particular mountain place, that we go to a particular event, that we have fulfilled particular requirements, but we are being transformed on a daily basis. That's what it means. What does it mean to be with Jesus? Mark has a very interesting way of describing Jesus' journey. Let's take a look at what Mark is suggesting, for example. Mark's narrative, the two passages that were read, I'm sure you noticed, one was in chapter 3, one was in chapter 6. And some of the Bible scholars believe that there is a very important connection between these two. Let's take a look at what Mark's narrative is suggesting here. First, he begins in verse 3 with the calling of the 12, and then he has the authority and all the things. But first is the calling to be with Jesus. And then you have a very similar passage in the chapter 6. But what happens between these two is like a bookends that we have between these two passages, between 3 and 6. And then what we have here is the journey that Jesus is going to. First, the first thing that happens to Jesus is in chapter 3, verses 20 to 35. Jesus is accused by his family and teachers of the law. He's saying, "Why are you doing these kinds of things? We don't like you." And then he teaches them about authority in parables. And then he performs things that prove his authority in 4:35 to 5:33. And then in the verses just before the second calling of the apostles, 6:1 through 5, Jesus is questioned again by his family and his hometown. So he's rejected after great deeds and works. Would you follow a person that after he invites you to come and join him in the journey, the first thing that happens to him, he's rejected by his hometown, his family. And then he teaches about authority and wonderful things happen and people, they are amazed. But yet, after all those wonderful experiences, mountaintop experiences, he goes back to his hometown and he's rejected again. Would you follow somebody like that? Would you want to be close to a person that is calling you to go on this journey, to accompany him, to go with him, to go along with him, and then you encounter these odd situations in the life of Jesus? Do we want to have only the wonderful things, or are we willing to follow Jesus and to be with Jesus all the way? How many of the apostles were with Christ when he was dying at the cross? How many of them? The women were there, the apostles nowhere to be found, maybe one. We want to be with Jesus on Easter Sunday. We want to avoid Good Friday altogether. Amen. See, the crowds were impressed by his words and actions, yet he's still rejected. Would you want to be with somebody who is admired, but then at the same time rejected? Maybe the call of discipleship, maybe the calling of the 12. Jesus knows about these experiences, and maybe he is lonely in his journey, and he wants to have some friends to go along with him, looking for someone who will go with him all the way. And if that's what an apostle means, that's what an apostle is, I think, once again, the importance, my brothers and sisters, is in friendship, relationships. Amen. That's the essence, I think, of this calling. And now, we go and we understand the way that Christians through history have embraced the tradition and the creeds. We believe that the church is one, holy, Catholic, apostolic. And I don't have to tell you, you are studying theology and history. And for how many years Christians have been arguing, what does it mean to be an apostolic church? Is it a succession, a linear succession, or is it the message? I think if we place the emphasis in friendships, community, in relationships, in my opinion, to be an apostolic church means to be a welcoming church. That we are all on a journey in a different directions, in different ways, and in different paths, but we understand that we are here to go along with Jesus, and we come from different backgrounds, from different understandings, from different traditions, but we are on a journey together, and we need to help one another to go on this journey because we want to extend love, compassion, care, affection. Why do we have to argue and fight about what it means and what it doesn't, and we miss altogether the relational aspect? Can we be friends and still disagree on some of the things that we disagree? Why is it that we spend so much time fighting over traditions and theology and history, and we miss altogether the fellowship and the friendship and the community that Christ tries to build? The world may believe when we are one as Christ and the Father are one, but we are so busy fighting arguments that we destroy community and relationships. And in my opinion, that is the very essence of being a disciple, of being an apostle. Jesus is calling us to be with Jesus. When Paul was questioned, "You are not an apostle," what's his response? "I have been with Jesus. I had an experience with Jesus." Church, the disciples is a community of radical hospitality. Friendship is embraced. A British publication once offered a prize for the best definition of a friend. Among the thousands of answers received were the following: one who multiplies joys, divides grief. One who understands our silence. A volume of sympathy bound in cloth. The winning definition read, "A friend is the one who comes in when the whole world has gone out." To be a disciple is to be a friend, to have a reciprocal relationship, to go along with Jesus, to learn from one another, walking together, supporting, restoring. And see, the importance of community like this in which we develop friendships. And I understand this is a commuter community, but we can still develop meaningful relationships. A professor of in a medical school at University of California, Berkeley, he indicates that the importance of social ties and social support systems in a relationship, in relationship to mortality and disease rates. He points to Japan as being number one in the world with respect to health, and then discusses the close social, cultural, and traditional ties in that country as the reason. He sees a connection between social network and health and well-being. He believes that the more social ties, the better health and the lower death rate. Conversely, he indicates that the more isolated the person is, the poorer the health and the higher rate death rate. Social ties are good preventive medicine for physical problems and for mental, emotional behavior problems. What are we doing, the people that feel lonely, isolated? What is the church doing? I remember an illustration that I heard from a pastor that was reading a newspaper, and he encountered an ad written by an elderly woman willing to pay a person $15 an hour to come and be with her, just to simply offer companionship. What do we do for lonely people? We call ourselves disciples. What do we do? On the chapter 6, the journey continues. The apostles' journey goes on, Mark 6, 7, and 13. And again, you have to be with him, and that's the send out. And then the interesting aspect here is he sends them two by two. Certainly, that's a common practice. But again, when Jesus is sending the apostles two by two, I think it is an emphasis, again, on the relationship, the connection, the community, where two or three are together. He is there. He's not alone in the journey. You are not supposed to be alone in the journey. The ministerial journey is lonely. You would think, well, now I have the friends, but now when I don't have the time for friends right now, but when I go out in ministry, then I'll have the time. Don't do that. Don't do that. We need to understand that the essence of the Christian faith and discipleship is directly related to relationships. Two versus one, particularly in this culture. It is difficult for us to develop a sense of community when two are more important than one. We hear the expression, an army of one. Mind your own business. Many people go park their cars in their garage and nobody knows about them. Are we being friends? Are we extending friendship? I'm not talking about superficial friendship like some churches practice, that we think that we have a community that is Christian every time that we go to church and we worship together and we turn around and say, the peace of God be with you. Good morning. How are you? That's community? My friends, that's superficial. Oh, when sometimes here in our traditions and our culture, we say, how are you? The expectation is say, oh, I'm fine. But if somebody really tells you how you feel, oh, no, I didn't mean that. Are we being disciples? Two by two, going out, preaching, and taking only what's necessary. That's kind of intriguing when the instructions that Jesus gives them is, don't take more than is necessary. They're going two by two and only taking what is basic, to depend on each other, to rely on each other, to trust each other, to trust God, and build this community where things are going along quite well. I had the opportunity to take a group of students from Perkins School of Theology from SMU to Mexico last January. Even though we all had the same kind of a direction and sense of mission, being together with a person 24/7, it's challenging. Think of these two. When we organize the small groups in some of the classes here at Asbury Seminary, oh, I hope I'm with my friend, or with a person that I know, or the person with a kid, because, oh, I'm, no. We are hesitant to be in with community. I think our culture sometimes has done a whole lot against our understanding of Christianity, highly individualistic. And then you have this interesting verse that may destroy my whole argument when it comes to verse 11, shake the dust of your feet. It seems like what some people believe, that this is just about, okay, I'm preaching, you don't want to welcome me? Well, the heck with you. See you later. I don't care. But I don't think that's what it is. I think here the emphasis is, in my opinion, very much in the Wesleyan Arminian tradition, that we are a community. We invite people. We offer friendship. We offer relationships. And they don't want to. That's fine. You keep going and do the same work. Your job is to be with Jesus, to follow Jesus, to establish that community. If people want to come and join in, glory to God. If they don't want to, keep doing the thing that God is asking you to do. Why is it that sometimes we want to change people when that's God's job? Amen. I mean, in our tradition, God will not change a person if the person does not want to change. Amen. But there are so many communities that are willing and working and tremendous efforts in trying to change people. That's God's job. Amen. Our job is to be the community that God wants us to be, based in relationships, friendship. It's a redemptive community. People will join, and they will be transformed because we're doing what God is asking us to do. Do you think that the apostles learned their lesson? You have this fantastic description of what they did, and they came back and they offer this wonderful report. But let me read to you the next, some of the verses after this interesting event. I'm reading from Mark 6, verse 30, and then 34 to 37. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples, the apostles, came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, That would take almost a year's wages. Are we called to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" Did they get it? After the journey with Jesus, after their own journey by themselves, after they witnessed great things, and now when they are faced with this large crowd, Jesus is moved to compassion and they are concerned about money, finances, time, status quo, comfort, deserving attitude. Oh, we are the apostles. We deserve the recognition. We want to eat first and let them go and buy their own food. What's wrong with us? When people come to our churches, in one instance, in one particular church, our church building was being rented by another community, and our services were in the morning, and our church was located in a very affluent neighborhood. Our congregation was not, but the church was located in that particular community, and the pastor that was renting the building from us, he wanted to target that affluent community by all means. And during his church service, there is a homeless person that showed up during the service, and he interrupted the service, went to the homeless person, took the homeless person to the parsonage, which was next to the building, the church building, and came to me and said, "Pastor, we don't do homeless in our congregation. You do. Would you please take care of him?" What do we do with lonely people? Who do we befriend? Who do we extend community, nexus, ties? Sometimes we are so busy discussing theology. Look what Karl Barth said. "The word became flesh, and then through theologians, it became words again." We like to talk. We like to argue. But the fleshy thing, the physical connection, friendship, community, we don't like that. Luther King Jr. would say, "A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing." Think the importance of companionship, to come together, to understand one another, through good times through bad times, following Christ to the cross. Let's help one another, support one another when we are down, when we are up. Those of you who know me know that I like to close my illustration, my sermons, with a visual illustration. And this one is not, today is not exception. I found a very interesting situation on a movie, Evan Almighty. He wants to be a great politician. He wants to change the world. And then in a number of instances and ways, God is talking to him. Great character. You watch the movie, God is fantastic. And he's being challenged, and the only community that stays with him, to the point they leave him because he is struggling with his vocation, his identity, and the family is not sure that he's crazy, he's doing the right thing. And so through doubts and struggles, listen what happens to, can we do it? Okay.
It needs a real relationship.
There we go. Thank you.
According to my source, the show hasn't even started yet.
Still expecting the big flood. You know, voters don't respond to the gloom and doom stuff. They like a more positive message.
Like the one you're sending with your bill? How much did you make off of all this land? You are destroying our national parks for profit.
You have a problem with somebody taking a little profit? It's called business, son. So if I need to get a message out there, get a congressman elected, there are people who pay for it. And yes, those people want this bill to happen, and by God, it's going to happen. Now you look down there. Those are the wolves, son. I'm going to give you one last chance. Take down this boat.
I'm giving you one last chance. Repent.
Such a shame. You had possibilities. But you want to stop progress to save the earth. Go for it. Good luck getting a tree to come to the polls. Take it down.
Gonna destroy the boat.
No. It can't end this way. Is it too much to ask for a little precipitation?
Honey, maybe God didn't mean a literal flood. Maybe he meant a flood of knowledge or emotion or awareness.
If that's true, I am going to be so pissed.
2 minutes. Get off the boat now or you'll be removed by force.
Evan, you did it. You built the ark. That's all you were asked to do, right?
No. There's something else. Something's going to happen. I can feel it.
Yeah, what's going to happen is tear gas and a wrecking ball. Evan, think of the kids.
1 minute.
Dad, whatever you say, I'm with you.
Yeah, me too.
Me too, but can we keep some of the animals? I like the alpaca. He spits.
You're right. We did it. We built the boat.
Yeah.
Let's go. Let's go, guys. Come on.
Well, I guess they don't want to go.
It's their instinct.
What do you mean, hon?
Some animals know when weather's coming. When they feel it coming, they sit.
Joan!
Bye.
the journey is full of surprises. We don't know what to expect. Sometimes we fail. Sometimes we are not sure what God is calling us to do. But the community that embraces us and helps us to discern and to figure out what God is asking us to do is important. He was confused. We are on this journey. When we left this community, we left with thinking that it was God's will, and we believe it, but still figuring out and trying with some kind of a hesitation and trying to figure out if it was the right thing to do or not. But we have friends here and in other places, and these friends continue to be with us and helping us in our journey. I concluded telling you that seemed like the apostles did not get it. But let me just finish this sermon by telling you that even though they didn't get it right there, after the resurrection, they got it. And the tradition holds that the apostles die in very sad ways. Matthew was slain with a sword in Ethiopia. Mark was killed in Alexandria, dragged through the streets of that city. John was put in a cauldron of boiling oil, but escaped death in a miraculous manner. All of them had terrible deaths because they were willing to follow Jesus to the journey and continue the friendship. I hope and pray that all of us together will continue this journey by establishing important relationships and friendships in community. May God bless you.